Good evening. I'm thankful to have another opportunity to bring a lesson tonight, and I thought it would be good for us to continue to study in our series concerning David. And tonight we'll continue to see how David was very wise, even amongst his enemies. We're going to begin tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is very shortly after we read about the account of David going up against Goliath, and now we see some more events unfolding and kind of a new enemy springing up for David, and we want to see how David responds to this situation and learn from this and see how we also can consider these lessons that we have from David. 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 20, says, "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king has delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Thus say to David, The king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." So again, David had just defeated Goliath shortly before this, who was a very outspoken enemy of Israel and of God. But now we see David having to deal with a new and different kind of enemy, one who is much more subtle here and not so obvious to everyone. But he was very much, as we look at Saul here, very much out to destroy David. And we see here now Saul coming, as it says, to lay a snare for David, something that would trap him, that would cause him to fall. Now, we recall back from chapter 18 and verse 11 where Saul had already attempted to kill David here. There it noted that he cast a javelin at David, and David avoided out of his presence twice. So Saul had already attempted to go after David, but now he's coming up with more subtle ways to do this. And so Saul here knows that his daughter Michal loves David. But he's willing to use his own daughter here as a snare for David. And this really reveals the heart of Saul, does it not, as we see him coming up with this plan. So we see here where he is willing to give his daughter in exchange for David killing these 100 Philistines. But as we think about this plan, we ask the question, well, who is Saul really fighting against here? We realize it is the Lord. We see there in verse 28 where after David's victory that Saul knew that the Lord was with David. So he could see from what had happened there that clearly that the Lord was with him. And it notes there that he was yet the more afraid of David. And there at the end we see where it notes about David. Yet again, we've studied this in some of our previous lessons. But there in verse 30, it says, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And we recall that definition of that word wisely there is literally to be circumspect. So we understand here how David was literally looking and considering all these things that were happening around him, and he was being very wise in the way that he handled these situations. Now we want to look at some of the aspects of how David responds here as part of that wisdom that he had been blessed with from the Lord. And we may recall from one of our previous lessons that we had on this that we saw there how the foundation for that wisdom that David had went back to the Word of God. So just as we were talking in our lesson this morning about worshiping in spirit and in truth and how that foundation has to be based on the Lord's truth, that wisdom that we find from the Lord goes back to that foundation of His Word, and that the commandments and the judgments and the testimonies that we have from the Lord that teach us how to have that wisdom. Well, we see some things here concerning David, and one thing we want to note is how David dealt with Saul's son and daughter, Jonathan and Michael. We realize that Saul was not just putting them all in the same category here. David obviously knew that Saul had been out to kill him, as we mentioned there in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 11, where he had tried to get him with this javelin and he avoided out of his presence twice. You know, David could have just at that point realized, well, you know, Samuel has anointed me to be the king. This puts me directly at odds with this whole family of Saul's, and he's out to kill me. I'm just going to have nothing to do with anything that Saul has to do with here. But that's not the kind of judgment that David was using. We see here that he was viewing Jonathan and now Michael for who they were. And we need to realize that we need to be judging this way as well. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, he tells us here, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And this phrase, respect of persons, is literally to be an acceptor of faces. So looking at someone on the outside by sight and judging that way. And he says we're not to do that. And certainly David was not judging on the outward things here. That's not the way he was looking at Jonathan, as we've seen earlier. And that's not the way he's looking at Michael, as we see here in this passage as well. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, this was one of the lessons that the Lord taught Peter. Peter noted this in verse 34. It says, "He opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." So we need to be considering who is it that the Lord is willing to accept. And if we're going to have the kind of judgment that the Lord has, that will be our basis as well. Well, here it notes, in every nation, regardless of which nation it is, who is it that the Lord is going to accept? He's going to accept those that fear him and that work what is right. And of course, that again goes back to his word. And so we need to be considering things that way as well. And so certainly that is how David was judging here. John chapter 7 and verse 24. Hopefully we all remember this passage where he tells us to judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So not according to sight here, but we need to be considering, are these ones who are fearing God? Are these ones who are working what is right according to the Word of God? We need to have that kind of judgment. One thing we might also consider as we think about this passage that we've just read, it notes there that Michael loved David. Now, in surrounding passages, it notes that Michael had a sister named Merab. It doesn't say anything about her in particular, but it does note that Michael loved David. And we might consider that just on its own. What does that say about Michael? Well, here was David, one who the Lord testifies was a man after his own heart, one who loved what was good, who was willing to put his life on the line, literally, to carry out the things that were right in the Lord's eyes. And so here was one, just as we saw earlier with Jonathan, his sister Michael also, it notes here, loves David. And as we did read earlier, in back in chapter 18 and verse 1 concerning Jonathan, we remember what it said there, where it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So we realize here that these ones, and this also says a lot about Jonathan, does it not? That he also was recognizing those who were seeking the Lord's ways, despite what it might mean for them. Jonathan also understood that David was going to secede to the throne, and that that meant that he would not. And yet Saul was willing to judge righteously here himself. But it reminds us that we need to be valuing each other for seeking the Lord's ways and serving the Lord. In Romans 12 and verse 10, he tells us here that we need to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, and that word honor there is value, in value, preferring one another. We need to truly value each other because of the faith that we share. And that we need to be viewing each other and dealing with each other in that way. And we see David doing so with these ones who loved God as he did. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, we see another passage here that teaches us how God views the different ones. In verse 20, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So again, we see God accepts those who fear him and who work what is right. And David's judgment showed that he understood that principle very well, and he judged that way, and we need to judge that way also. So this is an aspect of that wisdom that David had as he was circumspect and considering all around him. He was thinking about, is this person serving the Lord according to what the word of the Lord says, or is this person not someone who would be accepted by the Lord? And David was viewing them for what they were according to that standard. Another thing we want to note here concerning this passage that we just read with David. We noted there in verse 27 how it said that David went out and he slew 200 Philistines. Now we recall that Saul was doing this all as a snare to bring down David. And that the agreement was that David needed to go and to slay 100 Philistines in exchange for Saul's daughter Michal. Of course, it was his intention and hope that David was going to be killed in the process of doing that. But what did we see instead? We see instead that David went out and slew 200, exactly twice as many as Saul had requested. Now, do any of us think here that David just accidentally slew a few too many, you know, twice as many, exactly twice? Do we think that he couldn't have killed 201 or 300 or 400 if he wanted to? But yet we see that he killed exactly 200. And we might ask the question, well, why did he choose to do that? Why didn't he just kill the 100 as they had agreed and be done? Well, you know, we need to consider what David's mind was toward Saul. In later chapters, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 8, we see David very explicitly stating how he viewed Saul. There in verse 8, it says, "David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself." David considered Saul and who he was, that he was his lord, the king. He realized that he was anointed by God to be the king, and he recognized him as such. And he realized that until the Lord removed Saul from being king, that despite his also having been anointed the king, that David was going to serve Saul faithfully as long as he continued in that position. Now, David's men also had that view towards David as they served him. 2 Samuel 23, we can see an account here concerning David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 15, says here, David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. So here David was according to this verse, on the side, kind of saying, would it not be nice to have that water of the well of Bethlehem? He was not commanding his men to go out and to do this thing, but these men overheard what David said, and we see there in verse 16 where they heard what David's desire was, and we see that they were then willing to go and to risk their own lives, to go into this city that was occupied by their mortal enemies, to go and to draw this water out of the well of Bethlehem and bring it back to David. David recognized what they had done in verse 17, where he notes that they went in jeopardy of their lives. And why did they do that? It was all, again, because of their understanding of who David was, that David was their Lord. He was the one who they were recognizing, unlike many, unfortunately, in Israel. But they were recognizing that David was had been anointed, and that he was the one that they were serving. And they were willing to jeopardize their lives to do so. And they recognized that authority that they had, and they served him with all of their ability. And that is the mind that David had as well. And it is the mind that we need to have as Christians. In Colossians chapter 3, we were reading in the lesson this morning from Brother John earlier in verses 16 and 17 concerning how whatever we do needs to be according to what the Lord says, in the name of the Lord. Well, a few verses down, he also tells us the manner then. We need to not only do it with his authority, but in verse 23, he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We need to understand that we also have a Lord, just like David did, just like David's mighty men did. We also have a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be asking ourselves, do we view him the same way that David viewed Saul and the way that David's men viewed him? Are we ready to give our lives for their service? That needs to be the mind that we have. We're not here to just do the minimum that's required. We need to be viewing him as our Lord, just as David was jeoparding his life, and just as his men jeoparded their lives for him. And so we need to have that view of Christ as we serve him in this life. Now, we also saw there in 1 Samuel that in verse 28, where it noted that Saul saw when David came back and he delivered these 200 Philistines to Saul, Saul immediately understood the message. It says there in verse 18, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. So Saul clearly saw what this meant when he was able to defeat these 200 men. Again, exactly twice the number that they had agreed upon. It gave Saul a very clear message that, yes, the Lord was with David. Now, it's a very sad statement when we read in the very next verse, in verse 29 there, where it says Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. So Saul wasn't going to repent here and say, "Well, you know, I'm fighting against the Lord. Obviously, the Lord has given David this victory, and he's showing it very clearly by doing exactly twice of what we agreed upon." Unfortunately, that's not what Saul learns from this, and he just becomes more afraid of David. He realizes that his position as king is at stake, And so he becomes more afraid, and he continues to look for ways to destroy David. And of course, we all realize that that's a pretty futile battle, is it not? Can any of us fight against the Lord and win? But yet we see that's exactly what Saul proceeds to do. In 1 Samuel 19, we'll read the first few verses of this chapter. 1 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out, and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." So we notice here in verse 1 that now Saul is very openly speaking both to Jonathan as well as his servants that they should kill David. Now certainly they've seen him try to cast the javelin. They may not have been aware of what he was trying to do with Michael and sending David to kill the Philistines, but they certainly had seen some things before. But now Saul is very open about speaking both to Jonathan and his servants that they need to kill David. Now again, we see Jonathan's heart coming out, and we see Jonathan going to David and warning him about this threat from his father. And then we see Jonathan going and speaking to his father, Saul, on David's behalf. In verse 4, he notes there that David's works for Saul had been very good, that he had done nothing against Saul, and that all of his works had been very good. And then verse 5, that he had put his life in his hand for Saul the king. And of course, all of that was true, and Saul understood that that was all true, that there was nothing, literally nothing, that Saul had to accuse David of. There was no justification in any way for this. It reminds us perhaps of Philippians chapter 2, of what he tells us to consider as we live our lives. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. He says here, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." We see here the Lord wants us as Christians to be what? In verse 15, to be blameless and harmless, without rebuke. And he notes here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Certainly we can look around our nation today and see that there's a lot that is crooked and perverse about it. But what are we supposed to be like in this world? He says we need to be blameless. We need to be without rebuke. And of course, to do that, we're going to have our foundation again on the Lord's word, on his truth, and be following that faithfully, just as David was. And when that time came for David, when his enemies were trying to make accusation to justify their actions, they realized they had no justification for what they were seeking to do. The Lord tells us in 1 Peter 4 that we should not think these kinds of things to be strange. In verse 12, of 1 Peter 4. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So we need to consider that example that we have in David and realize that the Lord wants us to follow in that same kind of example, where there will be those who come and try to reproach us for various reasons, unjustifiably so. And he points out there in verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. We need to realize this is the way of the Lord here. And we can look back to many, many examples from the beginning of time and see the suffering that those that were following God and serving God, that they suffered because of the wicked. And we see David now, as we consider this, what Saul is trying to do against him, we see David suffering these same things as Saul is trying to now openly kill him. This is not something that's strange. This is something that goes on in this crooked and perverse world. Now, we saw there in verse 6, as we just read, that Saul then, when he's presented with the evidence and he realizes he has nothing to justify what he's said about David, that he then swears to Jonathan that he will not kill David. Unfortunately, that is very, very short-lived. Just a few verses down, we see him resuming what he's been trying here. But at this point, he swears to Jonathan that he will not kill David. And so we see then David coming back into Saul's presence. What does that again show us about David? You know, we see David's great faithfulness, his trust that I'm going back to someone who literally has been talking to everyone about trying to kill me. And David went back to be in his presence. And Brother Michael in his prayer tonight was talking about having managers and such that may be difficult to work for. What about David with Saul here? Hopefully none of us have had a manager that was literally trying to kill you. I hope we never do. But David did. David had one who was his Lord as the king, who was literally after his life. And yet he was willing to go back in the presence of Saul. He had already had multiple attempts at javelins being thrown at him and all of these different situations. And yet he's willing to go and be back in Saul's presence. The Lord again tells us in 1 Peter 2 that we need to consider how we serve our earthly masters. In verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." That word froward there, by the way, literally means to be warped or perverse. And certainly we can see that being the case with Saul. But he notes here in verse 19, this is thankworthy. This is grace. This is how we get God's favor. He says, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. When God sees ones like David willing to go back and to suffer the things that he did and to continue to do what was right, to continue to be faithful, to continue to be long-suffering, that caused the Lord to have a great deal of favor upon David. And certainly the same is true for us, as he points here in verse 19. And he goes on again in verse 20. He says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable." And again, that word acceptable there is the same word as thankworthy in verse 19. And it's the word for grace or favor. This is how we get God's favor, when he sees us being willing to do what's right, even when we're being reproached for it. And then in verse 21, he says, "Even hereunto we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And certainly David was one who was walking in these same steps, that he was willing to suffer the things that he did to do what was right according to the word of the Lord. And again, we see here then through David's great trust that he had in the Lord, that the Lord was going to protect him and deliver him. So we need to be looking at ourselves and asking ourselves the questions. Do we believe the promises that God has given to us? Do we have that kind of trust in God that he is going to protect us as we seek to fulfill his purpose for us? What can we learn from David and from that example that he has given us there in 1 Samuel? And again, we remember the Lord's testimony of David as we bring the lesson to a close tonight. But in Acts chapter 13, we remind ourselves of the testimony that the Lord gave concerning David many, many, many years later. Here in verse 22, it says, "When he had removed him," that is Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So we have that very, very great example in David to consider and how he dealt with all of these situations that he was put in and how he was faithful and he endured through these situations. And we need to understand he is that an example that the Lord has given a tremendous amount in the Old Testament for us to learn from and to show the heart of the Lord. And so I hope we all will be encouraged to more fully walk in the steps of our Lord, looking to Jesus as our Lord and serving him as David served his Lord. May we all be encouraged to walk more fully in the steps of Christ. If there's any here tonight that have not yet begun to do so, that have not yet put on Christ in baptism and begun to walk in newness of life, we will offer this next song as a time for you to consider that and as a time of invitation for you to come forward and make known that you do have that desire to put on Christ in baptism and to begin to walk and to follow him and to serve him. If you have any need, other need for the church and need the prayers, this is also a time that you can come forward to make that known. So if you have any of these needs, please let us know as we stand and sing together tonight.